We have a lot of people. The weather controls the people, doesn't it? Oh, all the time. And God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. Amen. I seem to be using my laptop a lot lately. It's quite enjoyable. Because this is the thing I work on every day, so it's comfortable for me. All right, today, our sermon title comes from St. Francis of Assisi. Don't ask me where that is. But he said, "For it is in giving that we receive." And this is definitely something we're going to be talking about today. This man lived from 1181 to 1226. He was one of the patron saints of Italy. And he founded the Order of the Franciscans, which it happens to be the largest order in the Catholic Church. So he's the guy who was in charge of that. So to get us started, we have once again celebrated the gift of Lent and the Easter season. And with me, it's still ringing with me. It's something that kind of just carried over. And I don't know about you, but usually when a season ends, it ends. Like, it just stops and you go on to the next thing. But this, for some reason, it's like trailing with me and I love it. What I want to do today is do kind of like a throwback Sunday. Toward the end of my service here, I've been thinking more and more about the beginning and where I started. And when most people think of me in the beginning, you guys laugh because you know how difficult things were and how much I screwed up. But I wanted to do kind of a tribute to the first Lenten service that we did, which was, or that I did, I led myself last year. We spoke about misunderstood scriptures. And so that's where we're really going to begin today. But as we're beginning today, we're going to start with a joke because that seems to be what everybody likes. And it happens to make it everybody happy. This man, he gets to heaven and is greeted by the Almighty to discuss his actions of his life. He stands before God talking and reveals the things he has done while on this earth as a testimony to enter the pearly gates. When the man finishes, God gives him a smirk and says, "All right, I have a few questions for you." God says, "Do you believe the words of the Bible, that they are God's words and instructions to live by?" The man says, "Oh, yes, God, I most certainly do." God says, "Okay, so you believe with the universe at my fingertips, I choose to be a shepherd of a flock of sheep?" "Yes, God," the man replies. "And you believe that if you hit a rock hard enough, you can bring forth water?" "Yes, Lord," the man replies. "And you believe the staff actually turned into a snake?" "Yes, Father, I do." And there's a short bout of silence after that. God says, "So why didn't you sell all your earthly possessions and give them to the poor like my son told you to?" The man's eyes got wide and he said, "Wait, you really wanted us to do that? I thought that was a metaphor." So where are we at right now? Easter has just occurred, and Christ has risen from his tomb. This has obviously caused quite a stir, and many who were skeptical back then of Christ's credentials when he was alive now have turned to believers. And there were others who believed, obviously, and even those people now possess a new perspective in human life, in what Jesus did, and in their own lives themselves. The disciples, when they saw what was happening in this moment in time, they saw this as an opportunity to reach people. And, you know, comparing that to today, we kind of do this too. We take advantage of these opportunities. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. God shows us where the door is, and it's up to us to walk through it. And this is this moment that the disciples saw this. They put boots to the ground, so to speak, meaning they were preaching in full force because they were themselves. They were strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and they were motivated themselves. So let us reread here. Our scripture for today, our scripture comes from the book of Acts, but for some reason I'm in John. "Now the company of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things which he possessed was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of Lord Jesus. And the great grace was upon them all. Therefore was not a needy person among them, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought their proceeds of what they sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to each as any had need. Thus Joseph was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which they belonged to him, and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So when you hear this story, how many of you in reality, if you compare this to time now, find this a little bit ridiculous? I mean, let's face it, if you sold everything you have, gave all the money of the church, where would you live? You would have no money for food or anything else. So how many of you have thought of that before? Like how hard and ridiculous it would be to live like that? And could you do that yourself right now? Is there anybody in here? Show of hands. Who could do that immediately today, right now? Nobody? Wow. And this is where this misunderstanding comes into play. This is why I wanted to pick this for today. So for as long as I can remember, and you probably have too, pastors, teachers, and humans in front of people in general have been trying to take the facts and parables of the Bible and apply their comparisons to events that are happening in our time today. That's what seems to be happening more and more, and that seems to be the norm. That's okay, but it must be done right, okay? One of the main reasons I preach why I do is so an understanding of what they meant way back when it was written can be made so that you can make the comparisons yourself instead of someone trying to do it for you. And every time they do that, they use their own lives as an example. And as we talked about before, seeing how everyone is unique in how they learn, interpret, and retain information, the norm and universality doesn't really work very well. I got mush mouth this morning. Sorry about that. Does not work very well. So our story today is a great example about how not all things transfer over to today. And in this setting, the spiritual connection of the church is at an all-time high. Think of where what just happened and where they are. So everybody in the spiritual connection and in this community is at an all-time high. There's a few main reasons why this kind of giving and generosity could be had back then that really can't happen today. We kind of look at the Bible as kind of an instruction manual, but we really have to look at how their setting was in order for us to figure out where we're supposed to be. So the first one is everybody there was on the same spiritual level, okay? And so all would be in the same boat in their giving. Does our world today share the same kind of spiritual high? Are we really all on the same spiritual level? Are we? I don't think so. Some people like to praise God every morning. Some people do it once a month. I mean, that's a little far apart, but you know what I mean? Some people believe that you don't really have to go to church in order to be with God. And some people say you really can't miss a Sunday unless you absolutely have to. And you have to dress up in order to be worshipped. And others say you come as you are to worship. And so we're all on different levels. And back then, they really didn't have these different kinds of levels. The second thing is it was localized to that specific place and time. When this happened, it's not like the entire country or the entire continent all got together, sold all their things and all their possessions and gave them all to the apostles. That's not what happened. It was very, very localized. And think about what would happen if we did this today. And on a grand scale, if the whole United States decided to just up and do that. I mean, it's complete and utter nonsense. The civilization as we know it would crumble, and death and crime would run the streets, and because everybody wouldn't know what to do. They wouldn't have a leg to stand on. And another thing, and this is a little bit harder for some people to to grasp is they lived in a humanitarian and theological time, okay? Like it or not, we live in a large political movement. And in accordance with our goals, what we believe and how we believe and how we worship is tailored to that. We'd all like to think that we're all on the same theological level and we're all in this deep spiritual sense together, but that's just not where our civilization is right now. That's not where our society is right now. So unlike today, the rationale for this activity arose out of their conviction that in Jesus Christ, they were one people. The kingdom of God was soon to come because of what just happened. And yet the kingdom of God had already come. And life must reflect the tension between the already and the not yet. In this conviction, they were of one heart and soul, and everything they owned was held in common. That's why it was easy for them to all give like that, because what they had was shared between one another. So what are we after here? In Jesus Christ, there is now a new family. We have the church. It was to the fellowship of other Christians that men and women of the resurrected Lord submitted their goods to give without expectation of return, to give without acknowledgement of doing such good deeds, and to face up to their shortcomings. The idea of this kind of giving is really what we are after. Societies change all the time because and with finances and general economics. But the need of people for strength in faith and support is something that does not. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was and still is the proclamation of a new understanding of God's activity in our human lives. We will never be able to walk and act a mirrored life to Christ, but we can sure follow him to the best of our ability. Is our best enough? Jesus said it was. And isn't that good enough for you to give it your all? I hope so. Now, I was going to end early, but I had a need to warn everybody when we talked about this kind of giving, when we're trying to this new ideal, and it kind of carries us over to the next bout of scripture here. So I need to carry on to a warning. After Barnabas was presented with this gift to the disciples, there was another man who wanted to appear generous. And after all, we know that gift giving can be contagious. When somebody else gives, you're like, yeah, I can do that. That's not so bad. And it becomes infectious. So in Acts chapter 5, 1-4, this is right after what we just spoke about. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some money you received for the land that you sold? It really is hard to give what's rightly yours. I mean, think about it. You have this idea of attaining money, and you work really hard for this money and the things that you buy. And then when somebody comes up to you and says, well, you're just supposed to give it away. You're like, what? You know, I worked for that. And the stuff that I have, it means something to me. You got this for yourself. It's even harder to deny Satan when he rears his ugly face when this occurs, to prevent you from doing this and continuing to do it. And recently we spoke of a way in which Satan interjects himself into our lives. And this comes from Luke 22. Now the festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. And they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, and one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. Just happened. Same way. So it's important to point out that in that, Judas wasn't born bad. Okay? Nobody is. Nobody is born bad. And this is why we can have faith. And this is also why predestination isn't real. Judas made himself corruptible when he chose himself and materialism over God. So here's this warning. In chapter 12, Luke lets us know that if we attempt to secure life through material things, we will receive not life, but death. It's almost humorous, the attempts to secure immortality with these withholdings. And it happens all the time. It is also the cause of a lot of our self-deficit, where we fall short. By taking matters into our own hands, we attempt to deal with our own human insecurity and our own human finitude. And we show the world time and time again that we are willing and able to exchange anything, our family, blood or otherwise, our health, the truth, all for a taste of more security because you feel vulnerable. In vulnerability, Satan is let in and so corrupts you to live in proper ways. Like living by wits rather than faith. So you, your family, your friends, your neighbors are real people struggling to be faithful and generous in a world that makes faithfulness and generosity problematic. Ananias and the Judases of the world, they're never going to go away. They will be the speed bumps, the nuisances, and the play toys of Lucifer. Please don't let yourself become one of them.